Let's go to John 17, okay? You know, we just came out of wonderful isn't even the word for it. What do you call the weekends we just came out of? I was only present for the entire weekend for the men. I did stop in and visit the women, but the men's weekend was just, I don't have words for it. I understand some of you have been spending a week trying to explain it too, and it's hard to put into words some of the things that we got into, not only from God's word, but from the fellowship, from the time together, the prayer, some of the things that God worked, some of the hearts that were changed. And I thought it would be appropriate coming out of two weekends like that to share something with you that I think will add into what you learned, whether you were at the men's or the women's weekend. Because as you know, times like that are so thrilling when the word fits and you see things and you open up your heart to the Father and you make decisions. And sometimes we forget that when we leave that place, there's a world. The world hadn't changed any, you know. And I thought it would be helpful and a blessing to those of you who were a part of these weekends to look at something today here in the Gospel of John. John 17 is one of the great prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so very thankful this prayer has been recorded in God's Word, because really in John 17 you see so much of the heart behind what the Lord Jesus Christ did that we might not be privy to otherwise if God hadn't chosen to record this in the Word. We see the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his words publicly and privately, but to really see what was going on in his heart before the Father is such a revealing thing. And so let's start in John 17. In verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus," and I ought to stop right there. In the preceding chapters, chapters 13 through 16, if you haven't read them recently, I would suggest you read them this week. So if you've been coming on Sunday waiting for me to tell you a good thing to study in the Word, here's your thing for the week. John 13 through 16 is a tremendous section in God's Word. And I'll tell you why. In John 13 through 16, there's a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that is not recorded anywhere else in the Gospels. And who can say what's the greatest teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? For your purposes and mine, though, perhaps it is the greatest teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it deals entirely with our day. He taught some other wonderful things that dealt more with his day. But what he's teaching in John 13 through 16 to his disciples is about the day that was coming, about what was coming after the day of Pentecost. And there is so much in there that's immediately applicable for you and me in John 13 through 16. So after this wonderful teaching on what was to come, then is recorded this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That's what eternal life is all about. So we've got eternal life now. If you're born again of God's Spirit, you've got eternal life now. It's not a promise of eternal life. It began when you got born again, correct? If you are not born again, by the way, please don't leave before getting so. We'll be happy to take care of you. It's very simple. But what's eternal life all about? It's about knowing God. It's about knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Now look at verse 4. This is really crucial. He says, "I have glorified thee on the" what? Earth. On the earth. Will you remember that word? Earth. 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 Okay, remember that word. He says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Boy, that's wonderful. Now, we know that there was still part of that work left to do, right? But he had already made up his mind to accomplish it. And so as far as what God had required him to do before his sacrifice, that was all finished. We talked, when we went through the series on the promise, we talked about all the things that he not only had to be born sinless, right? But he had to remain sinless, and he had to fulfill all those different requirements of the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophecy before he even became the perfect sacrifice. If he hadn't fulfilled all those things in his earthly life and ministry, then he would not have been a lamb without spot. He would not have been qualified as a sacrifice for us, right? So the things that he needed to fulfill in order to be the perfect sacrifice, in order to be our Passover, those are the things that he had finished, the work which God gave him to do. And he glorified God on the earth. And then look at verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the earth was." Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? It says before the world was. Oh, what's the difference? They mean about the same thing, don't they? No, there's a huge difference, and that difference becomes very significant as we get into this prayer, as we get into God's word for that matter, but especially into this prayer in John 17. Okay, he says he glorified God on the earth, and now he's talking about not the earth, but the world, right? The world. Not only are these two different words in English, but they are two different words, very different words in the Greek. Okay, the earth and the world are very different words in the Greek. We know what the earth is, right? Any of you have a globe? Spin it around. That's not the earth either, but it's a model of the earth, okay? The world, however, is a word used, maybe in our culture, it's used interchangeably with the earth. The world, the earth, save the world, save the earth. In God's word, however, they're used in a very, very, very different sense. Because when we look at, when the word world is used, it's referring not to the physical globe, to the physical earth, but to that which takes place upon it, okay? It's referring to what's on the earth, what's happening on the earth, okay? Man's civilization, man's culture, man's wars, man's pollution, that which is done on the earth, okay? It's been defined by one person as the systems of the world, which is a pretty good definition, okay? So when we see the world in the Word of God, it's referring not to the physical planet, it's referring to that which occurs on it, the systems of the world, okay? The systems of the world. This word's used in a variety of ways in the Greek language, in the Greek culture, in secular literature. In God's word, it's generally used about the systems of the world. But in other literature, you can read this word used about, among other things, the way women dress. You might think, what's that got to do with the systems of the world? But it's used in the sense of how, and you know, I'm not excluding men on this. But when it's used in the Greek language, it's used specifically of women and how they'll wear a certain jacket that goes with a certain dress that goes with certain earrings and certain shoes and a certain handbag, right? And the right kind of eyeshadow. And it's all coordinated, right? And that's the same word. In fact, it's the word we get the English word cosmetics from. Okay? Because it's referring to a system in which everything complements everything else. You understand? It's also used of the universe. And the way all the planets and stars and everything just seem to work together, like one of Robert's sculptures, except even better. And nothing collides and everything works. It's a word used of systems. Now, in God's word, it's generally used in a negative sense. Okay? That's because all systems are negative, right? No. Have you ever heard that teaching? Any kind of system, any kind of organization is negative. Oh, no. An organization or a system is only as negative as the motives of those who preside over it. If the motives are rotten, then the system will be rotten. Maybe efficient, but it's rotten. Okay? It's efficient at producing rottenness. It's efficient at producing evil. The reason that it's used negatively in the Word of God is because this word is generally used to describe the systems of the world, the systems in which we live. Well, why would that be negative? Because of the one who presides over those systems, okay? If you're familiar with Genesis 3, you know that when Adam fell, he not only lost the Spirit of God, but he also lost his assignment from God, right? He was no longer capable of fulfilling that assignment, and he willingly gave up that assignment, which was to have dominion over the earth. So he passed that dominion on to another who is now called the God of this world, okay? Actually, where he's called the God of this world, it's a different Greek word. It's the God of this age. But he is called the Prince of this world. Look at John 14. So systems in and of themselves are not negative, okay? I'm very thankful that God has set up the universe so like a comet doesn't land in my living room, you understand? I'm blessed that you ladies dress up so nicely and, you know, it's the Christ in you that's the best part that you put on. But the rest of it's nice as well. That's positive. That's something I'm thankful for. I've also seen women very meticulously prepare themselves to look evil. Okay? So it's not a system in and of itself that's evil. It's the motive behind the system. Unfortunately, the motive behind the system in which we live is against all the things of the true God. Because it's a system presided over by God's archenemy, the devil. That's who was handed the dominion of the kingdoms of this world. In John 14, verse 30... Jesus Christ refers to him as that. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. He refers to the devil as the prince of this world. Well, if you think about it, this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? When Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, okay, what was he offered? One of the things he was offered by the adversary was what? All the kingdoms of the world. Well, are the kingdoms of the world part of the systems of the world? Who's in charge of the systems of the world? The devil is. That's why he had the right to offer those to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why he had the right to. So when we see the word world used in the Word of God, it's generally negative because it's generally speaking about the systems of this world that we live in, which are presided over by the adversary. Okay, so Jesus Christ says that he glorified God on the earth, and he also had a glory with God before the world began, before the systems of this world began, before the adversary took over and systematized error and evil the way he has and the way he still does in our day. Look at John 7, please, before we go back to 17. You might as well stick some kind of marker in 17. We'll keep going back there till we get all the way through it. John 7. This is interesting because here Jesus Christ is, you think he's speaking to the Pharisees or somebody. If you look at the context, he's speaking to his brothers. We know Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters, right? That's the Word of God does record that. It's interesting how at one point his brothers tried to have him committed to an insane asylum or whatever they had comparable at that time. They thought he was nuts. But then when they saw the success of his ministry, how people were following, they wanted to get in on it. And so they show up and say, well, Jesus, maybe you're not so nuts after all. Let us be your promoters, and we'll take you down to Jerusalem. We'll set up the best venues. And that's what they're trying to convince him of now, that they can handle his, you know, overseeing his work better than God can. And in verse 6, Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. So it's Jesus Christ said, the world hates me. Now, were there people in the world that loved him? So here's where you make the distinction. When the Word of God talks about the world, there are individuals in the world who loved him, but the systems of the world were totally against everything the Lord Jesus Christ stood for. That's what he meant when he said, the world hates me. Everything that he was there to do, there to accomplish, was directly opposed by the systems of the world because they're directly opposed to the one who presides over the systems of the world. So he said, you know, it's a great time for you, my brothers, who apparently didn't mind the systems of the world so much, but he said, my time hasn't come yet, see, and the world hates me. Isn't that interesting? It kind of makes John 3 even more illuminating, doesn't it? You're thinking of a place the world comes up in John 3, some of you? Let's look at it. It's even more remarkable that the Word of God should say in John 3:16, for God so loved the what? The world. Okay, we're not just talking about the poor people of the world and all the little children of the world. We're talking about the very systems that were opposed to God, the civilization of man, the culture of man that ignores God, the same world that hated his only begotten son, God loved. Boy, how deep does God's love run, huh? The very thing that hated his only begotten son, he loved. And he so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then know God and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? So when you see this anywhere in the Word of God, it's important to note the difference between the earth and the world and exactly what God means when he talks about the world. And that becomes very significant as we get further into John 17. So let's go back there, okay? John 17. You know, systems, that's my definition. You may come up with a better one, just so long as you recognize the difference between the two. Well, let's look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Okay? God gave him men out of the world. Jesus Christ was on the earth glorifying God, and God brought men out of the world, out of those systems of evil, and gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do to them once he had them? He manifested God's name to them. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words that you gave me. Wasn't he faithful? Wasn't he faithful? The ones that God gave him out of the world, he gave God's word to, and he didn't give his own words to. He just gave to them the words that God had given him. See, a good verse for those of us who would dare to stand up here and teach God's word, huh? I gave them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Verse 9 is another interesting one. He says, I pray for them. Them being those that God gave him out of the world, right? I pray not for the world. And Jesus Christ didn't pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus Christ didn't pray for the world. That may be shocking to some. He prayed for those who God had given him out of the world. Jesus Christ didn't pray for the world. I thought we're supposed to pray for the world. I thought we're supposed to visualize world peace. And that's what the bumper sticker told me. I thought we were supposed to pray. I thought it was a Christian's job to change the world. Well, then Jesus Christ is a terrible example for the rest of us Christians, because he didn't even pray for the world. He prayed for those that God had given him out of the world. You know, God hasn't called us to change the world. Did you know that? He's called us to do exactly what we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing, to bring men out of it. Because you know something? The world's not going to change, except for the worse. If the Word of God's true, the Word of God already tells us which direction the world's going in. And if God tells us that up front, no amount of prayer on your part or mine is going to make it paradise, okay? God tells us the direction the world's going in. An even worse direction after we have been gathered together out of here. But he tells us the way the world's going. No amount of prayer on your part or mine is going to change what God's already said is going to happen. See, well, you think about it. Is your prayer going to change the devil or his nature or his motives or his goals? No. So as long as he presides over the world, there's not much I can do to change the world, is there? And no amount of prayer on my part is going to dethrone the devil either, by the way. That day is coming, but it's not going to come through your prayer or mine. It's going to come in the fullness of time. So Jesus Christ was pretty wise here. He didn't pray for the world. Okay? He prayed for those that God had given him out of the world. See? Now God may put things on your heart that are going on in the world that you pray for. You hear about an earthquake somewhere or a tornado somewhere, you pray for those people, and certainly. But as far as the world as a whole, that it gets better and better, it doesn't get better and better. And no amount of prayer is going to change the system of the world to become a godly system. See? So he was very wise here. He didn't pray for the world. Well, let's keep going. Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. Well, he was at that moment, but referring to his time was coming when he would be no more in the world. But these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Boy, isn't that wonderful? You know, my time's coming, I'm no longer going to be in the world, but they're still going to be in the world. And so Jesus Christ was praying for them that God would keep them, that God would protect them, that God would set them apart in his absence. See? Oh, boy, can you understand that? I certainly can, you know. Any of you parents remember first time you went away and left your kids under someone else's care? Maybe some of you, it was just recently. I can remember that, you know, and all the turmoil you go through, and boy, you know, you kind of trust the person you're leaving with, but that person's still not mom and dad, you know, and Jesus Christ is leaving them. He knows where he's going, and he knows they're not going with him immediately. So he's praying for God to keep them even while they're in the world. Boy, that's fantastic. While I was with them, verse 12, in the world, I kept them in thy name. But he's not going to be with them much longer, see. I kept them in thy name while I was with them, but now God needs to keep them. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas had already left, by the way, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ at this point in time, and that was all foretold in the scriptures. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So he glorified God in the world, he spoke words in the world, and he kept those men that God had given him out of the world, right? The world's pretty significant in this chapter, isn't it? Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has what? Hated them. So not just Jesus Christ is hated by the world, but those who have received the word as well, huh? That might even include you and me. Oh no, the world really likes me. No, the world doesn't, okay? This includes us too. Now remember, we're talking about the systems of the world, okay? Once you're born again of God's Spirit, once you choose to seek God's word, to live for him, to please him, to know him, you're never going to be at home in the systems of the world, you know? And the way they work, it just doesn't work for the believer anymore, okay? Now, can you still be the best plumber in town? Sure. But the systems of the world are never going to be welcome to you. You know, can you still make a living as an actor? Oh, sure. But the systems of the world that require worship of men, that require bowing down to men, that require leaving God in a little box, how can a believer do that? See, the systems of the world that would allow you to become an exalted one are by and large closed to the believer, from what I can see in God's word, see. So can we be successful in various areas of life? Sure. Does this mean the believer's got to be poverty stricken? No. But the believer's never going to quite be at home in the systems of the world, because the systems of the world are not designed to glorify God. They're designed to do just the opposite. See? So anyone who wants to glorify God is going to be out of place in the systems of the world, and the systems of the world are not going to be happy with those who want to glorify God. Oh, you understand? So this applies to us as well, you know. And again, it's talking about individuals in the world? No. You know, will people love you for the stand you take on God's word? People will. Will People Magazine love you for the stand you take on God's word? Probably not, okay? There in a nutshell maybe is the difference, all right? That as far as the world hating us, there's the difference in a nutshell, okay? So the believer who endeavors to gain the love of the world, that love is going to be unrequited, isn't it? Because the world, Jesus Christ has already told us, the world's going to hate you. Too late. You're born again, the world's going to hate you. So what can we do about that? Well, the record continues, okay? Well, but let's get into some other things before we continue in the record, because you might be wondering, why does the world hate me? You know, I'm a nice guy. Let's look at it a little bit in God's word. Let's go to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. I don't want anybody to hate me. Why is the word hate me? Well, remember, we're talking about the systems, okay? But there's some other things here also. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's one reason the world hates you. It's also one reason that we can still, as believers, as sons and daughters of God, not be crushed by the world, because God tells us, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. See. Now, does this say that that he that's in the world is not great? Oh, no. The devil, the prince of this world, is very powerful. Try to take him on your own, and you will realize that. But the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So as we walk his ways and live according to his word, then the world is paralyzed, see? Then the world's attempts to crush us become inept as we're walking with him, as we're following his ways, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Then it says, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Oh, isn't that simple? The people who are of the world, that just seem, you know, that make it on the cover of those magazines, why do they? Well, because they're of the world, and therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Okay. We, however, are of God. So the world may not hear us, and we may not speak of the world, but you know what? He that knows God hears us. He that's not of God doesn't hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So when it comes to the world, the line has been drawn pretty much. But those who love God or want to know God hear us. See. And there's more. Let's look at chapter 3 of 1 John. Verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother." And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Remember, we looked at this not too long ago also, Cain and Abel, and how the reason that Cain's works were evil and Abel's works were righteous is because one was done by believing, right? Hebrews says that Abel offered his sacrifice by believing. If you're not familiar with this record, Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Okay, Cain, that's what he did. He grew stuff, and whatever stuff he grew, he brought to God as an offering. Abel raised livestock, and that's what he brought to God as an offering. And the Word of God says God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering. It was not acceptable to him. But the reason isn't that God likes herdsmen and hates farmers, okay? The reason is much deeper than that. It's that God had already said that the perfect sacrifice was going to require the shedding of blood. See, what Abel was doing, in effect, was showing that he believed the promise of God, that he believed what he was bringing to God was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he was bringing to God was indicating that he believed there was one coming who would shed his blood for him. Okay? What Cain was indicating, on the other hand, was, well, you know, I've worked pretty hard on this farm. I'm pretty proud of these apples, you know? And I think God will be happy with these apples. I think I've worked hard enough that I can make God happy on my own. And that's essentially what Cain was doing. That's called the way of Cain in the Word of God. You know, somebody who thinks their own works are good enough to get them acceptable to God without the shedding of blood, without a substitute, without a redeemer. See, that's why Abel's works are called good and Cain's works are called evil. Abel chose to believe God when God said, there's no way you can redeem yourself. It's going to require the shedding of blood of another. Cain rejected that idea. See, in light of that truth of Cain and Abel, you've got the next verse in 1 John, which says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. See? Why? Because the world's just like Cain. How hard can you work? How much can you produce? Let's see how good you are by what you do. Let's see how good you are by what you produce. That's Cain's way. Okay? When you and I get born again in God's Spirit, and particularly when we endeavor to live God's Word, that whole thing of works goes out the window, doesn't it? Because we realize, hey, I am righteous not because of what I do, but because of what has been done for me. Now, I may still do wonderful things, but I'm no longer impressed by the works of men. And if you're no longer impressed by the works of men, you're not going to please many people in the world, because the whole system of the world revolves around, kiss my feet, look at what I've done. And maybe if you're good enough someday, someone will kiss your feet for what you've done. The believer stands before that and says, I kiss no man's feet, because no man's done enough to stand righteous before God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has. And him alone I serve. The world's not going to tolerate that, see? So it says, marvel not if the world hates you. And also here in 1 John, one more verse, chapter 2, verse 15, he tells us right out, don't love the world. Why even bother? The world is not going to love you. So don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And verse 17, oh, look at this. And the world, what? Passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth when? Forever. See, there you go. So the world passes away, you know. For a short time, we're not going to be real welcome in the systems of the world. That's all right. That's all right. We can still have dominion in our lives to a certain degree. We can still have our needs met, certainly. We can still affect the lives of men and women in eternal matters. And if you'd ever make the cover of that magazine ain't going to be around for eternity. You know, there's going to be a day coming when magazines are going to be long forgotten, but what you've done for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be remembered eternally. You'll be wearing it on your head or somewhere, whatever those crowns mean. That's eternity, you see. So this world, it may be difficult, and it is difficult to not be loved by the world when you want to be loved by everybody, but the world's going to pass away. And I don't really want to be loved by the devil anyway. And he is the one who runs the systems of the world, you see. Let's look at Galatians. We're going back to John 17, but let's look at Galatians 6. A few of these I wasn't going to get into with you, but I think we will today, just so this is really clear. Here's the way it says it in Galatians. And maybe this really sums up the whole matter. You can read a lot of things in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, other places, but Galatians 6, verse 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That glory means to boast, to brag. You know, what have I got to brag about? Well, my last movie made. So what? It's a piece of celluloid. You know, imparting nothing but distraction for an hour and a half. What's that worth? You know, I glory in the fact that people are willing to pay me millions of dollars to distract them for an hour and a half. That's what men boast in. Okay? You know, hey, 20 years ago I got the winning touchdown. In what? In what did that change eternally? When you got even at the moment of that touchdown, what did it change? Who did it change? How did it have any effect at all on eternal matters? Let alone, how does it have any effect on eternal matters today? And yet men glory in that stuff, don't they? They just can't wait for the chance to tell you what that trophy was for. Well, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Boy, isn't that great? Isn't that a great verse? I'll show you one in 1 Corinthians 2 before we go back to John. This is perhaps the most basic one of all, as far as why would the world hate us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you'd like to know in one verse why the world would hate you, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God." Because the spirit that you and I have received of the new birth is the spirit of God. Okay? Would you like to exchange it for the spirit of the world? No, neither would I. So I'm very thankful I've got the spirit of God. And if that means there's some antipathy towards me in the world, well, so be it. Jesus Christ told me there would be. God told me there would be. But he also told me greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can live with that. How about you? Good. Let's go back to John 17. It's really just what he said here in verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world's hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So here we are, okay? In the world, called out of the world, and not of the world, right? Let's keep reading. Verse 15. "I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil," or from the evil one. Now, this is a real interesting prayer on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't pray. He was getting ready to head out of the world, right? He was leaving them in the world. They'd been called out of the world and no longer of the world, but then they're still back in the world, and he's going. He's out of here. They're remaining behind in the world. You'd think he'd want to pray, "God, is there some way you can get them out of the world too?" But he doesn't. He says, "I don't pray that you take him out of the world, but I do pray that you protect him from the evil one." See, boy, if you've ever studied church history, this prayer has rarely been fulfilled in the church. Okay, you've had generations where Christians removed themselves from the world. You know, let's get a Christian island somewhere. Let's get a Christian fortress. Let's build walls and keep the evil natural man out. That's not what he prayed for. You know, I don't want my children to hear anything but Scripture till they're 21 years old. Good luck. First of all, it doesn't work. Secondly, that's not what he prayed for. That's not what he prayed for. Okay. You know what? If they're hearing Scripture, and if they're believing that greater is he that's in the world, they can handle a little bit of the world. Maybe not as much as you can handle at 40 years old or something. But sooner or later, they're going to have to handle it, right? They're going to have to realize that, see, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Is the world powerful? Sure. Is evil powerful? Are the thoughts moved by the world powerful? Certainly. But if the Spirit of God and the Word of God are not more powerful, we're sunk anyway. If they are more powerful, what am I afraid of? Sooner or later, my child's going to have to face it head on. You know? So it doesn't hurt to let them be inoculated a little bit as they're young so that they, you know, leave the house at 21 and realize, oh, there's people out there that don't love God. Yeah, there are. Lots of them. See? Oh, you understand this isn't an argument for any particular system or other system. But let's face it, like we saw the children of Israel, remember the great excuse they gave for not going into the promised land was they didn't think God was good enough to take care of their children? I think I said, slap yourself. Audrey, is that what I said? Okay, I said, slap yourself. That still goes, okay? God is big enough, okay? Very notable here that Jesus Christ didn't pray, take him out of the world. But he did pray, protect him from the evil one. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And you look at the history of the church, basically you see ages where the church is totally removed from the world, so they can't affect anybody. And then you see ages where the church is totally involved in the world and the evil one. Rarely do you see an age where the church is in the world, but apart from the evil one. That's what Jesus Christ prayed for. See, he's the head of the church. You know, perhaps Christians ought to think about this. What if, you know, if he's the head of the church, and this is the way he would like Christians to be, maybe we ought to be aware of that, right? In the world, but protected from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Oh, in verse 17, what's going to protect me from the evil one? Here it is. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what sanctify means? To set apart. See, what's going to set me apart? Stone walls. No. What's going to set me apart is the Word of God. What's going to protect me from the evil one in this world is the Word of God. You know, get born again and then throw your Bible out and walk out there in the world and try to survive. Oh, that would be pretty scary. But the Word of God will sanctify us, will protect us, will set us apart in this world, even though it's run by the evil one. But you know who's got to then decide to read the Word of God and not only read it but believe it? You do. I do. See. And then that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ can be fulfilled in you and in me. See, it's this Word of God that sets us apart from the world, but it's also this Word of God that protects us from the world. That's why you might remember Ephesians 6. It talks about when you're born again, this armor appears. It's amazing. You wake up one morning and you've got a helmet on. No. What does it say about that armor? Put it on. Put it on, okay? Put it on. It's available, but it needs to be put on. The armor's there to sanctify us, not only to set us apart, but protect us in the world, but it needs to be put on, okay? That's what he prayed for. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Isn't that wonderful? Called out of the world, made so you're no longer of the world, but then you're sent back into the world. Because what we're sent with is powerful enough that we can stand in the world. Not only stand, but be victorious in the world. Be victorious in what we're there for. And what we're there for is not primarily to make $1 million. See? Now, can you? Sure. That might happen along the way. Could you star in a movie? Certainly. But is that my goal? If it's my goal, I might want to reevaluate the place the Word of God holds in my life. He didn't send us back into the world to show the world how prosperous a Christian can be. I've heard that taught, but that's not what he says. He sent them back into the world to give men the words that God had given them and to call other men out of the world, okay? The world's not going to love you. So if your goal is to go into the world and show that a Christian can succeed in the systems of the world better than an unbeliever can, I hope you got revelation on that, because there's no written revelation on that. But we can be victorious in that which he sent us to do, which is to stand for him, to glorify him, to fellowship with him, and to win other men and women to him. That we can be victorious in this world, even though the whole world is geared against those very things. You see, I better hurry up. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. See, that's what he's sending them back for, to speak those same words in the world so others could be sanctified and others could believe on him, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I probably don't even need to comment here on this, but if God and Jesus Christ were one in the sense that they were both God, then that makes us part of the Trinity too, right? His prayer is that we could all be one like he and God are one, How many heads do you want on this multi-headed God? The Lord Jesus Christ was not God, never was, never will be. Most of us are aware of that scripturally. It's church tradition teaches that, but you can't find it in the scriptures. Here would be a very difficult verse to handle if I believe that Jesus Christ and God were one and the same. Then he's praying that we become one and the same also. I'm not sure how that's going to happen. I can't quite picture Lori as God. I like the picture of Lori as my sister in Christ, but we're not the same being, and we're certainly not God. Have you figured that out, that you're not? Yeah, me too. I figure out, boy, first 5 minutes of the day, I figure out I'm not God. But I'm glad he is. So anyway, in verse 23, I in them and thou in me. That's how the unity goes. I in them and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you've sent me. And I've loved them as you have loved me. The world may not like it, but the world may know. Okay. That you've loved them and that you've sent me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. See, before it ever started, God loved him. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you've loved me may be in them and I in them. Isn't that a wonderful prayer in John 17? Man, oh man. So here we are, okay? We've been called out of the world. Yay! But then we've been sent back into the world. Ooh. What good's that? I kind of, just let me stay out here, out of the world. I like it much better there. Well, I think you've seen what good it is. There's other men and women who need to be called out as well. And as we go in with the armor of God, we can be protected and victorious in this world. But let's look at another couple things on this before we close out today. Ephesians 2. Another aspect of being a believer back in the world where you don't always really want to be. Ephesians 2, verse 2. It says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature, by birth, we were the children of wrath, even as others. Back in verse 2, it says we weren't just in the world, but we walked according to the course of the world. We walked according to the course of the world. The world, again, being the system set up by the adversary, right? We walked according to those because it's all we knew. And by nature, it was all we were capable of, was walking according to the systems of the world. You ever hear the term of the rat race? That's a good term for the systems of the world. Because it's just like, you know, that term came from the little mazes. They used to, the psychiatrists used to use, put rats in them and see if they could find their way through the maze to where the cheese was. That's where that term came from. And somebody said, boy, you know, the world's just like that. Oh, yeah, it is. Exactly. That's exactly what it's like. See? And as natural men, as children of wrath by nature, there we were in the little maze. You're running, hope there's some cheese at the end. Oh! You know, just got shocked. Ow! Or run into a wall. Oh, I thought it was this way yesterday. I smell some cheese somewhere. Bam! Into a mirror. I thought it was a hallway. It was a mirror. Bam, bam, bam. Maybe once in a while you find the cheese, you know? And then if you find the cheese twice, then everyone bows down to you. Oh, great cheese finder. The rat race, the course of this world, that's a great term. I guess that was funny, huh? Okay. You understand this? I mean, I like that term, the rat race. I think that's very accurate. And we're still in it. We're still in it, okay? We're still in it. Jesus Christ said it. Sending you back into the maze. Sending you back into the rat race. But we got a distinct advantage now, okay? Because we're in it, but we're not of it, right? But we're still in it. But let's keep reading. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And look at this. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are you and I seated right now? In the heavenlies. We're in the world, but at the same time, the Word of God says we're seated in the heavenlies. We're seated far above, like where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated. So, okay, I'm in the little maze. Here I am running around. But I'm also above it, aren't I? Now, if you're above the maze, can you see where the false walls are? Can you see where the cheese is? Can you see where the little shockers are so that you don't step on them? Yeah, you can, can't you? See? So I'm still in it, but it no longer has to be a maze for you and me as believers. If we walk according to what God's called us to be as sons and daughters, we're in it, but we're above it. See? We can rise above and see beyond what's happening on the immediate stage in the senses realm. What an advantage that is, huh? What an advantage that is. But again, it's got to be put on, right? It's something we need to, those eyes, spiritual eyes, those seated in the heavenly's eyes, those looking down on the earth eyes, have to be appropriated. They have to be put on. They're mine, but they have to be put on, don't they? But once they are, what an advantage. Then when everyone else, and even all the little Christians are scurrying around in their Christian maze, you know, the cheese at the end is another 1,000 people join my church. We're above it. Not in the sense of pride, but in the sense of being able to see how this confusing thing all works, and we can just move straight ahead doing what he's called to do in this world. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Philippians chapter 3. We're almost done here. Verse 20. We seem to go to this verse a lot. For our conversation or our citizenship is where? In heaven. Not only are we seated there, not only can we view things from there, but we're actually citizens of heaven. Okay? Citizens of heaven, then the rules and the regulations of the world no longer apply. Unless we voluntarily put ourselves under them. The rules and regulations of the world don't. Now, does that mean if you're a believer, drive 80 miles an hour? No. We're talking about spiritually, the God of this world. See, the chains that he binds people with no longer bind me because I'm not part of his property. I'm not part of this world anymore. In it, but I'm not of it. I'm a citizen of heaven. So are you. So therefore, it would be the laws of heaven that I abide by. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2. Verse 15. Part of God's heart for you and me as his sons and daughters is that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as what? Lights in the world. In it, right? In it, but shining as what? Lights. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Can we do that then? Yes, we can, because greater is he that's in you and me than he that's in the world. He's given us everything we need to shine as lights, still in the world, but shining as lights. Still in the world, but victorious. Still in the world, but rising above and seeing beyond what's happening on the immediate senses stage, you see. It's too late to seek out the love of the world, but we can share God's love with the world, you see. Why would you seek solutions from the world when it's the world that caused the problems to begin with? Every problem I have is because of the world. You know, so why would I then go to the world for a solution? The man who taught many of us the word initially and gave us our foundation in the word one time said, and this is a quote, now you're all going to want to come up afterwards to get a copy of it. Who's going to write it down for me so they don't need to come to me? Where's my quick, okay, Barb, here you go. Take notes well, Barb, because they'll all be coming to you afterwards. The world, comma, at best, comma, offers only endless ointments and bandages, period. The world, at best, offers only endless ointments and bandages. And the world continues to make more wounds. I'll say it fast when Barb's done copying it down. And the world continues to make more wounds so as to be able to I guess you've all written it down by now. Ready? So as to be able to offer more ointments and bandages. I'll read that whole thing to you. The world at best offers only endless ointments and bandages. And the world continues to make more wounds so as to be able to offer more ointments and bandages. That's the best it's ever going to get from the world. How sad to see a son of God, see a citizen of heaven, go to the world for relief of his pressure. Go to the senses for relief of spiritual pressure. Go to the world to ease his pressure. How sad to see a citizen of heaven go to the world for help. The world's not going to ease your pressure. Ultimately, all the world can do, and ultimately all the world really wants to do, is add to your pressure. Our solutions cannot come from the world, see, as citizens of heaven. But you know what? We don't need the world's solutions, because right now in this world, right now in this world, we've got great help. John 14, please. John 14. Look at what Jesus Christ says. Peace I leave, verse 27, I'm sorry. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Of course, that was addressed to John. No, it was addressed to his disciples at the time, but that would not change. See, when he says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, those kind of things don't change, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't give as the world gives. God today doesn't give as the world gives to his sons and daughters. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our intercessor, doesn't give as the world gives. As our mediator, as our substitute, he doesn't give as the world gives. What they give is peace. And they don't give it as the world gives, which is you think you're getting something and end up getting something else, you see. What a wonderful thing. So we can also let our hearts not be troubled, right? Neither let them be afraid. Look, there's great help for the Son of God right now, even though you're in the world. We've got the Word of God to enlighten us in this world. We've got the Spirit of God to strengthen us in this world, right? We've got the family of God to comfort us in this world. Oh, I don't need that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Man, I think some of our men learned that anew last weekend. I can't do it without the family of God. Oh, I could stumble through crippled and say, God, look at how hard I worked for you. Oh. But why? I got the family of God to comfort me in this world. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ to make intercession for me in this world right now. And I've got God Almighty to care for me in this world. What more do I need? See, I've got all the solutions I need right here in the world, if I will utilize them. Not only that, but I've got the hope that this world isn't going to last forever. And the one that I have committed myself to and you have committed yourself to is going to last forever. See, look at Revelation, a book we don't normally go to very often, but Revelation chapter 11. Remember we talked about kingdoms earlier, how the devil said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. They were his, right? He could offer them. Not forever, though. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15, I think it is. Yeah, 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. And here's what they said. The kingdoms of this world, the ones that he offered the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And not because he took them from the devil, doggone it. Okay, not because he accepted them as a gift from the devil. But because he comes back with the saints and some dominion changes hands, doesn't it? See, that's why. So are those kingdoms going to become his eventually anyways? Yeah, but on God's terms, not the devil's. Isn't that wonderful? The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So once he's got those kingdoms, they stay in the family forever. Oh, you understand? So the kingdoms of the world, contrary to God at present, but they're not going to be forever. Property of the devil at present, but they're not going to be forever. They're going to be property of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he's going to put it all back under God's feet, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Man, oh man, no more mazes then, huh? No more shocks, no more mirrors. Just want some cheese? Here it is. What a great day that'll be. That's part of what we have in this world as well. The hope that the day is going to come when these kingdoms are going to be his kingdoms. Oh, what great truth, huh? Well, Christian life's a great life, man. Christian life does not have to be this bummed out, dragged out, oh, someday he's going to come back and drag my miserable carcass out of here. Oh, look at what we have in this world. How could you want more than what we have in this world? You just got to believe it. He's told us. It's there. It's in the garage. Just got to believe it. See? Well, let's go back to John to close out. John 16. I think maybe it's appropriate to close this teaching with the words Jesus Christ spoke right before he prayed this prayer. And that's in John 16, verse 33. This is what he told his disciples right before he started praying the prayer we studied this morning. In 16:33, can't think of a better way to close today. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Okay, that's shall, that's a promise. It's one of those promises in the Word of God. It's a promise. You're going to have, you shall have tribulation in the world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've called us out of the world. And God, we're thankful you've sent us back in too, because by the grace of God, if somebody hadn't spoken to us, we'd still be walking the course of this world as well. So may we help others and glorify you and point to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, may we live not just barely scraping by, but as tall and strong sons and daughters of yours in this world, because you've given us so much to make us tall and so much to strengthen us by your grace. How can we not take advantage of it, Father? We're so thankful for what you've done for us and the high calling you've called us to. And thankful as well, Father, that the day is coming when all of these systems that are so opposed to you are going to be once again under your feet, and what a day that'll be. So thank you for that, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I got a better one.
Okay.
If it's still in here, is it? That might be appropriate. What do you think?
Okay, that was my other choice.
Okay, so, good.
Number 77, this world is not my home. Number 77, let's all stand.